verse number 42, what the Bible reads here. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that kneweth not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And the title of my sermon this evening is Luke chapter 12, Interpretation and Application. Now, you read a story like this with these parables, and sometimes people can get really confused about what's going on. Why is that? Because you see two people that are called servants, and automatically what you think, well, they're the servants of the Lord. But you see one receiving the kingdom of God or rewards of God, and we see the other one being cut in sunder. The other one being appointed the portion with the unbelievers. And you wonder, how is that? And in fact, I've met saved people who they run across a chapter like this or parables like this, and they'll say, man, I have no idea what that means. I have no idea how to explain that. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? You know, will God punish you if you don't, you know, do according to his will? Well, we obviously know that that's not true, okay? Amen. And let me just start off by saying that the Bible teaches us that we can never lose our salvation. Amen. The Bible says if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Bible tells us that the day we trust Christ as our personal Savior, that he actually seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, the Bible says. What does that mean? Well, he purchases us all. But when we get saved, our spirit is saved. But what happens after that? Well, our bodies are not saved yet. Therefore, we're going to continue to sin. The flesh is still warring against the things of this world. And we're still sinners. But there's going to come a day that when we die, our spirits will go to heaven. Okay? And we will no longer struggle with sin. Or there'll come a day when Christ comes back and we are caught up with him in the clouds. And the Bible says we're waiting for that day, to wit, the redemptions of our bodies. Okay? Amen. And so the Bible clearly tells us that we cannot lose our salvation. In fact, the Bible even says we are not of them that believe in Hebrews chapter 10, it says to perdition, that will draw back into perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul. Okay. Yeah. But sometimes people can look at this, and even those who believe you can lose your salvation will take a verse like this that we see in this parable and say, see, you got to do according to his will. You got to make sure that you do according to his will, or else you will be appointed the portion with the unbelievers. Now, that's not what it's talking about at all. People often get confused in these parables found in these gospels and stories like this. And here are a few reasons why they get confused about things like this. Number one, they're not principled in the fact that we don't base our doctrine off of parables. We base them off of clear teachings of the scriptures. Yeah. Now, there's many parables that God has placed within his word, and they are God's word. But here's the thing. Parables are often what's called dark sayings. Amen. It's an illustration to shed light on a specific doctrine that God has clearly taught in the Bible. Yep. And so we don't get our doctrines from parables. We allow parables to shed light in a doctrine that's already clearly stated in the Bible. Yep. So what we do with something like this, we could obviously, if we are already principled in that fact, we can already negate that it doesn't mean what maybe people says that it might mean. That, you know, you lose your salvation or whatever. Well, we know we can't lose our salvation. So that goes out the window. You know, you don't have to maintain your salvation. Well, that goes out the window, okay? We have to make sure that we base our doctrines off of clear teachings and not off of parables, okay? What does the Bible say about salvation, okay? There's plenty of clear scriptures about that. So one reason they get confused about this is because they're not principled in clear teachings. They use parables to basically learn their doctrine. But not only that, they don't compare scripture with scripture.
Right.
You see, the Bible tells us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Yeah, that's true when you have a witness against someone, but that's also true. That's a good principle to use in regards to the Bible. Why? Because if you have more than one scripture saying the same thing, you can validate, hey, this is true. If you have one scripture that might say something a little different than the other 10 scriptures, well, guess what? Go with the 10 scriptures and learn to interpret that one scripture. Okay? So you got to compare scripture with scripture. What, does the Bible teach anywhere else in the New Testament or in the Old that you can lose your salvation. Obviously, it doesn't. But the third reason is this, is that often people will read the Bible with preconceived ideas. They will often warp what they are reading, okay? And they come to the Bible with preconceived ideas, whether it's something they read in a commentary, or they heard some internet preacher, or they saw it on the internet, they read some article, and they believe it to be true, and what happens? They read into the Bible their preconceived idea. Therefore, they leave the scripture saying, I don't know what it's talking about. I don't understand it, okay? Now, so let's look at this passage of scripture and give the interpretation as well as the application. Go to verse 42. The Bible says here in verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. First and foremost, we can safely assume that this is talking to a saved person.
Right.
Now, a couple things here. He's talking about giving a portion of meat in due season. And let me say this, is no parable is perfect. No illustration will perfectly illustrate a doctrine in its entirety. You have to read the doctrine in the parable. Right. So when you see the parable, read the doctrine that it's specifically talking about and leave the other stuff aside, okay? Yeah. Now, go to verse 31. Go back to verse 31. One thing you got to understand about Luke chapter 12 is, though it deals with a variety of subjects, the primary subject it deals with is the rapture. Okay? It's talking about end times. All right? It's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, this is a good principle to live by just in general. And the reason he brings this up is because there's a brother who says, hey, you know, my brother doesn't want to divide the spoil with me or the inheritance. Can you, you know, help us out with that? And he just basically rips their face off and says, look, who am I? You know, am I a judge over you guys? And he teaches principles of contentment with the finances that God gives him. And he segues into verse 31 where he says, seek ye rather the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he's saying this, hey, have a spiritual mindset when it comes to the things of this world, okay? And what you need to do is sell what you have. And he's not saying just sell everything like Harold Camping told you to do, okay? He's saying this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What he's saying is you need to invest in spiritual matters. You need to invest into the eternal, okay? Amen. But look what he says in verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So what is he saying here? He says, look, in the parable he's talking about a lord, which is a boss. And he says the servant who's blessed is the servant who is watching and waiting for the coming of his boss. Amen. Well, how does that apply to us? Simply for the fact that God blesses those and he's commanded us to watch for the second coming of Christ.
Amen.
Now, there is a false teaching out there. Well, let's read on here. Verse 39 says, in this know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now, there is a false teaching out there called the pre-tribulation rapture, okay, which teaches that teaches the imminency of Christ. In other words, he can come at any moment. Now, I spent a lot of time talking about end times Bible prophecy this morning, okay? And if you didn't listen to it, go back home and listen to that sermon. But obviously, the Bible teaches us a post-trib pre-wrath rapture. And we don't know when Christ is coming, but we do know this, that it's after the tribulation. Yeah. Not only that, we can tell based upon the numbers of the Bible, that it comes 75 days after what's called the abomination of desolation is set up. Yeah. 75 days after that is when the sixth seal is opened, the sun and moon are being darkened, and it's the day of the Lord, is when Christ comes back to rapture us, right? So we don't know the day or the hour, okay? We don't know the day or the hour, but we have markers in the Bible that tells us it's after the tribulation, and it's when 75 days after the abomination of desolation is set up. And we saw that in Daniel chapter number 12, it talks about the 1,335th day. And it also talks about the 1,260 day. When you subtract those two, you get 75 days between the abomination of desolation and the second coming of Christ, okay? So we don't know the day or the hour, but you know what we do know is these markers that we see in the Bible that gives us a template for when to wait for the Lord. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of Christians out there that don't know what I just told you. So if we're to wait for the Lord, if we're to expect his coming, don't you think we should know these things?
Right.
You know, you say, well, he could be here tonight. No, because the Bible tells us that immediately after the tribulation, the sun and moon are being darkened, and then Jesus Christ shall come in the clouds. That is a sequence of events for the end times Bible prophecy, according to Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and Revelation chapter number 6. So what do we see here? He says this, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. But it's telling us, watch. Yeah. So who's that servant who's blessed? The servant who's watching.
Yeah.
Okay? You see, if you're watching, you're working.
Yeah.
Because if the servant doesn't realize that the master is coming, guess what? He's going to get lazy, and we're going to look later on that they'll be involved in drunkenness and sobriety, right? And gluttony. And all these things. But you know what? The servant who's watching, who understands that the timeline of what's taking place, he's going to be watching. He's going to be waiting.
Amen.
Now, look at verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all? Now, we can jump to Mark 13, where the latter portion we'll read later, where he says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch.
Right.
Okay? But in verse 41, Peter asks a question. Is this for saved people only, or is it for unsaved people as well? Okay, saved and unsaved people as well. He doesn't answer. He doesn't give him an answer. He doesn't say, no, it's not, or yes, it is. He just goes on with the parable, and I'm going to explain to you why he does that in just a bit. But one thing we know for a fact is that when Christ comes back, the Bible says that his reward is coming with him. So when the Lord comes after the tribulation at the sixth seal, the Bible tells us that in Revelation 22:12, it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be.
Amen.
That's why it's important that we work for the Lord.
Amen.
Not just soak in Bible doctrine, not just believe what's the right thing. We need to work for the Lord.
Amen.
Well, how does that look like? Soul winning,
Amen.
Preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, doing that which is right in the sight of God so we can rack up the rewards needed for that second coming. And look, he says there, blessed is that servant.
Amen.
He's going to get a reward. He's paying attention. He's not carried about with all the trendy new doctrines and all these things that are taking place and, you know, all the riches and the glamour of this world. He's not involved in gluttony and sobriety and all these things. He's watching.
Amen.
He's minding spiritual things is what he's doing. Okay. And look, there's a lot of pastors out there that are not watching. Because they think, well, Christ can come at any moment. You would think that they would be watching
right.
if Christ came in at any moment.
Yeah.
We say, well, how do you know they're not watching? How do you know that? Based upon the work that they're doing.
Yeah. Right.
That's how you know.
That's right.
Because if they really believe that he could come in any moment, they should be working their butts off.
Because
they say, man, he can come tomorrow. Let's go soul winning.
Yeah, right.
You know, let's do some soul winning mega marathons.
Right.
But do you see that in America today? Especially from the old IFB? No, absolutely not. So this matter of imminency helps us to really be prepared, you know. And by the way, that teaching comes from a false prophet named Bill Gothard, who obviously taught a pre-tribulation rapture. But he used to say, see, when you, imminency is great because if you believe in imminency, you believe he can come at any moment, you know, you clean up the house. You know, you clean up the house for that guest that's going to come. But here's the foolishness of that thinking, okay. Guests don't just come unannounced.
Right.
It's typically someone who's invited, and you're expecting for them to come.
Yeah.
Therefore, you clean up your house, you put away the dirty laundry, you shove the dirty laundry under the bed or whatever, you sweep or whatever, but you know they're coming at a specific time. You see what I'm saying? So the Bible's teaching us here that what this is referring to is not some unsaved person, it's referring to a saved person, okay, who's waiting and watching. Now look at verse 45. Now here's the second servant. Okay, this is not the same servant as the first. And this is how you can tell if it's saved and unsaved, based upon the fact that they're doing two separate things. Verse 45, it says, "But and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him sunder." What does that mean? He's going to cut him in half. "And will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." What portion is that? It's called hell.
Amen.
Okay. "They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." That's the portion that they get. Now, this is referring to just the unsaved people in general. Verse 45, aside from the fact that it's referring to unsaved people in general, in context, now don't miss this, it's actually referring to the Jews.
Yep.
Amen.
Okay. He's talking to the Jews. He's like, "Oh, I don't think so, man. Whoa, that's heretical." No, if you look at all the parables, most of the parables that Jesus Christ preached, it was always against the Jews.
Amen.
Okay. And here's the reason why. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Now, with that wording in mind that we just saw in this verse, in verse 45, let me read it to you again. "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men's servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken." Okay? Keep that in mind, what he just said there. That's not an accident. There's no accidents in the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 35. Excuse me, verse 33. Hear another parable. "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another." Look what it goes on to say. "Again, he sent other servants, more like the first, and they did unto them likewise." You say, who's this talking about? Well, if you read later on and we'll see it, he's talking about the prophets that he sent to the nation of Israel to preach unto them. Well, what did the Jews do to every single prophet? They killed them.
Okay.
They beat them. And look, the Pharisees even said to themselves, "If we were there in the days of our fathers, we would have not done." It's like you just bore witness that you're the children of these people who killed them. Okay? They're the ones responsible for killing the prophets. Verse 37 says, "But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." Now, who is that talking about? It's talking about the Lord, Jesus Christ. "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him." So that matches perfectly with what the Jews did to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
They killed Jesus Christ. Okay, well, it was the Romans. The Jews killed Jesus by the hands of the Romans, obviously.
Yeah, right,
okay, but it was the Jews who did it.
Yeah.
Verse 40, "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" The husbandmen is referring to the nation of Israel, those Jews. Verse 41, "They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." He says, look, he's going to destroy them and then he's going to give it to someone else.
Amen.
You say, who is that? Believers.
Right.
Verse 42, "Jesus saith unto him, did he never read the scriptures?" Now remember, this is not a separate subject that what he's talking about in this parable.
Right.
This works in tandem with what we just read.
Amen.
"Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is becoming the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." That's what we call replacement
Amen.
Theology.
Amen.
I don't think we should call it replacement theology. I think I see it right there.
Amen.
He's replacing them.
Right.
And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, in case you're questioning whether he was really talking about the Jews, I don't know, Brother Bruce. I think there could be another application to this. Let's read verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived he spake of them. He's like, I think you're talking about me. You know why? Because they know they're guilty of what everything he just said. He's like, how'd you know I wanted to kill you? How did this guy know we're going to kill this guy? How did he know that our fathers killed all the prophets? Right. They weren't stupid. They're like, you're talking about us, aren't you? And it's like, yeah, we are. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 23. So we see there in Luke chapter 12 that the other servant that the Bible is referring to is, yes, it's talking about unsaved people just in general, but specifically it's referring to the Jews. Why is that? Because at one point, the Jews were servants of the Lord. Okay, before they were replaced. Matthew 23 and verse 37. In fact, many times in the New Testament, Jesus Christ will reference the Jews as servants or even as the children of the kingdom. Which we'll look at another scripture in that regards as well. Verse 37, this is Jesus speaking, says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Hey, that's a picture of what's going to take place in the abomination of desolation when he makes them desolate. Verse 39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, verse 39 where he says, ye shall not see me henceforth. You know what he's saying? You know the next time you're going to see me is when I come. And you know when's the next time he comes? The battle of Armageddon. Amen. For them. Okay. Obviously, he comes the second time at the sixth seal. But what he's saying specifically here about making desolate, what is he talking about? He's talking about those 40 and 2 months. And at the end of those 40 and 2 months, he's coming at the battle of Armageddon when wickedness shall be removed from Jacob. Amen. Okay, he's like, that's when I'm going to destroy you guys. The days of vengeance is what Luke 21 talks about. Amen. So that is talking about the Jews. And I don't think no one can deny that. Okay, now go back to Luke 12. So it says here, verse 45 says, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him sunder and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And they say, man, I don't know about that, you know, about the Jews, and you said that about the Jews. But it's fact because they weren't reaching out to anybody else. Okay? They failed to give the gospel out to the world. Okay? Now, but this is also referring to just the unsaved in general. Why is that? Look at verse 46. Says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. Hold your place there. Go to Matthew chapter 24. You see, one of the key phrases that pre-tribulationists will use is, well, no man knoweth the day or the hour. You know, he cometh as a thief in the night. You know? He's just going to come. You're not going to say, he's just in and out, you know. You're not going to catch when he comes. But here's the thing. Remember in verse 46 of Luke chapter 12, he's not talking to the believer.
Right.
He's talking to the unsaved guy. And look at Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. And would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So he's saying, because these people don't know, he's going to come upon them as a thief in the night. But you know when he's coming. Therefore watch. Amen. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We'll look at this more extensively. Because he does come as a thief in the night, but to the unbelievers. He doesn't come to us as a thief in the night. Now, unfortunately, if you're a Christian who's not watching, yes, he will come to you as a thief in the night. Because you're not paying attention. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Look what it says here in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that means dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now let me just let you know that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a famous rapture passage. Amen. For both the post-trib pre-wrath crowd as well as the pre-tribulation crowd. They will both agree this is referring to the rapture. Okay? Right. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Remember what we saw in Daniel chapter 12, where he talked about Daniel, you'll stand in your law at the end of days. Amen. The end of days is referring to 1,335 days. That's referring to the dead in Christ rising first. So Daniel's going to come up first before we do. Yeah. Okay. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So he's saying, look, and what he's doing is he's comforting people who have lost loved ones. And he says, look, you're going to see your loved ones again because we're going to be caught up with them in the clouds. Remember on Instagram, I saw a girl, she did a post, and it was a picture, I think it was of a family member. And apparently, according to that post, she had passed away. And all she put in that post was, I'll see you in the clouds. I'll see you in the clouds. But you know what? That's true. Amen. You know, if we ever lose loved ones, whether it's now or even during the tribulation, it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to be a sorrowful time. But you know what? We're going to see them in the clouds. Amen. You know, it's not like some Casper that we're going to be seeing. Or it's just like, you know, their face, but then, you know, they're kind of like fading out or something like that. No, these are them. Because their bodies are going to rise up. Amen. You know, their bodies, they're going to meet them in the air. We're going to see them again. We will see them again in the clouds. And that's how we got to see death, okay? Because if you're not careful, when death comes to a family member, to a loved one, you know, it can catch you off guard, and it can just leave you very emotionally unstable. You have to prepare your hearts for that, for the potential of losing one of your family, losing your children. You know, God forbid I should lose one of my children, but you know, if I do, I have to come to grips with the fact that I will see my son or my daughter one day in the clouds.
Amen.
Okay? That's how we comfort one another. See, we don't mourn as the world mourns. Yeah. When the world loses a family member, when they lose someone, you know, unfortunately, if they're not saved, according to the Bible, they go to hell. Yeah. But you know what? They don't even know that. Yeah. They think they're in heaven, or they think they're in purgatory or whatever belief that they have, but they don't know. So how do they mourn? They mourn not knowing what really happened to their loved ones. You know, God loved us enough to show us what takes place, to comfort one, so we can comfort ourselves and say, man, we're going to see them in the clouds one day. That's going to be an amazing day. But switching gears here, so that's 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And now look at chapter number 5. So chapter 5 is a continuation of chapter number 4. So just because there's chapters doesn't mean it's just like going to talk about something completely different. It's talking about the same thing. Look at verse number 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. What times and seasons is he talking about? Just what he talked about, the second coming.
Yep.
For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as what? As a thief in the night. There you go! He cometh as a thief in the night! Paul said it! Turn in your check now, you know, he could come at the end of this service. I joke like that, but I've heard that so much. I'm talking about it, when I went to church, you know, he can come right now. What would you do if he came right now? I'm like, man, I'm screwed then, you know, because I don't think I'm ready. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Does that say upon us?
Nope.
As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day, what, the day of the Lord, the second coming, being caught up with him in the clouds, should overtake you as a thief. So yes, is he coming as a thief in the night? Yes, but to those who say peace and safety, and then they get sudden destruction. But it says, but ye brethren is referencing saved people, says you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why is that? Because he says right there in verse number 2, ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. How do they know that perfectly? Because Jesus taught it in Matthew chapter 24.
Amen.
He taught it in Mark. He taught it in Mark chapter 13. He taught it in Luke 21.
Yep.
So this is something that I believe that the believers of this day commonly knew.
Yeah.
He cometh as a thief in the night. Okay? And he goes, I don't need to tell you that, but you understand that you're not of that night. Okay? that day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. What are you saying? You're not unsaved. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. See, so that goes to show us that a Christian can be asleep at the wheel. Because he's saying, look, hey, man, you got the Bible. You got the King James 1611 authorized version of the Bible. Non-New World Order Bible. This is going to tell you the truth. Don't sleep on it. You ever heard that phrase? Hey, don't sleep on it. You know? Well, don't sleep on this. Okay? This has the answers we need. But you know what happens is Christians, they try to stay away, as far away from Bible prophecy as they possibly can. And they don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. And in fact, when they do want to touch it, they bring in some heretic who's not even saved, Sam Gipp and Sluder and all these other fools, to try to teach the Bible, these unsaved people. And what are they? They're people who are wise in their own conceits. Okay? Teaching false doctrine. So what happens is that, and look, this is what happens when you get taught by unsaved people. You learn some weird stuff. Some weird stuff, okay? And it's just like, well, this guy has a PhD. He's like a doctor. I guess he knows what he's talking about. I guess I'm just going to believe it. I'm just not going to teach it, you know? You know, people stay away from teaching from the book of Revelation because it just doesn't make sense to them. Why is that? Because as we mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, they approach it with the preconceived idea taught by heretics, okay? Verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. By the way, that's a good reason why you shouldn't smoke pot or drink alcohol. Amen. You can't be sober if you smoke pot or drink, okay? You need to be sober. You need to pay attention. Be vigilant. Understand what's going on. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. By the way, that's an interesting phrase right there, because in Ephesians chapter number 6, what do we see here? We see the armor of God, right? And part of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation. That doesn't mean that salvation is like a helmet that you take on, put on and put off. It's talking about the redemption. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. Why? Because it's dealing with the head. Well, what does it say in Luke 21? Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay? And what is that head supposed to protect you from? Arrows and darts and things that could potentially harm you. You know, the false Christ. Right. He says, when they say he's there, don't go there. When they say Christ is here, you know, you got the helmet of salvation. Why? Because you know when the redemption is actually coming. Amen. So when you see the abomination of desolation, you know it's 75 days. You can lift up your head, no longer have to protect it, because you know your redemption draweth nigh. That's what it's referring to when it says breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation.
Right.
Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we believe in a post-trib, pre-wrath rapture.
Amen.
We'll go through tribulation, but we're not going to go through the wrath of God.
Amen.
And just a side note, the whole 7 years is not tribulation.
Amen.
Okay? The tribulation lasts until the sixth seal. After the sixth seal, the sun and moon are being darkened, Christ comes, and then after that is what you call the wrath of God with the trumpets and the vials. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So clearly, this is talking about people who are saved, who are going to experience that second coming. And he's saying, look, yeah, he's going to come as a thief, but not for you. You know that he's coming. In fact, I've given you all kinds of markers from Daniel 7, 8, 9, 11, 12, Revelation 6, Revelation 11. All these portions of scripture that tells you when it's coming. Romans 11, 25, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. All these things that we can study and learn to know when is the second coming of Christ. Now, we're not like the Herald camping crowd that says, March 28th is when he's coming. We're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses who falsely predicted the second coming of Christ like 7 times. You know, I mean, after the 6th time, how are they meeting and saying, you sure you want to do this again? You know, that's crazy. We're not date setting. And people who claim that we're date setting tell us the date. And the reason they want to say we're date setting is just because we're saying after the tribulation. And we're saying 75 days. But remember, when the Antichrist signs the covenant for 1 week at the beginning of the tribulation, we don't know when that is. So we can't set a date if we don't know when the beginning of that tribulation period is. Now, even when the seals are being opened and all the things that take place in the seals start taking place, though they're consecutive seals that take place one after the other, I believe a lot of them are just going to be intermingled. It's not like one thing happens and then one thing stops and then another one takes place. All of them are going to be happening during that time. The only time we can really say, okay, now it's close, is when the abomination of desolation is set up, which the Bible says is in the midst of the week. Okay? Now go to Luke chapter 21. So in Luke 21, Luke chapter 12, he's talking about these two servants, and one is waiting for the coming of the Lord. But the other servant who's not saved, he said, well, why would you call him a servant? Well, because it's a parable.
Amen.
You know, were the Jews actually husbandmen?
No.
Okay? You know, it's a parable to illustrate a biblical principle, biblical doctrine. Okay? So one servant is saved who's waiting for the coming of the Lord. The other servant is not. Now look at Luke 21, verse 34. It says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts should be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. What's that day talking about? The coming of Christ.
Yep.
Look, it's saying there, what's surfeiting? That's like reveling, that's like partying, just living it up, you know, just making money and not having a care in the world, drunkenness. Look, even cares of this life. You're like, well, I'm not involved in sin. But you know, you could allow the cares of this life to just completely cause you to be derailed spiritually, to the point where it's choking the word of God from your heart. You know, hey, look, we all got problems. We all got issues. We all go through trials and tribulations, but get your mind right.
Amen.
You know, don't let the things of this world encumber you so much that you just ignore the things that God is doing. You got to look at the bigger picture.
Amen.
And look, when you understand there's a bigger picture involved, a lot of the little stuff just doesn't really matter anymore.
Right.
Okay, the little tiff you have with your wife doesn't really matter anymore. You can apologize and just move on. You know, you're tired, whatever it may be, you're just moody or something. It's just like, I need to get over this. There's a bigger picture involved here. Okay? It's not like God is here for us and for us to just enjoy. No, look, this, we are living in the latter days,
Amen.
The latter times. And we need to recognize that we can't allow the cares of this life to choke the word. We're all going to go through trials. You're either coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're about to go into one. Just get used to it. Okay?
Amen.
Toughen up. Don't be a snowflake. Don't be a little Christian sissy.
Amen.
Get some thick skin. Okay? And go through this.
Amen.
Okay? Look, now is not the time to backslide.
Yeah.
Now is not the time to stop reading your Bible.
Right.
Now is not the time to stop praying.
Amen.
Now is not the time to get out of church.
Right.
The Bible says this. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Amen.
We need to get our butts in church more,
Amen.
Not less. Okay? Now's not the time to put it into first gear. Now's the time you got to start gearing it up a little bit. Reading more Bible, praying more. Okay? Getting the relationships in your life correct. You know, because sometimes those things, the affairs of this life, can often choke out the word. You know, be not entangled with the affairs of this life, the Bible says. Why? When you're entangled, you're hindered from doing things for God. Okay? So saying there, sobriety, that's partying. Like, I hope, no. Look, the only partying you should do is when we fellowship, amen?
Amen.
Monday we had a great party, right? Spike ball, thank you. I was trying to figure out the name. My arm is still sore from that, you know? You should have seen it. Okay, let me tell you the story. Right? Milan is making this huge deal about this game called Spike Ball. And he's like, I've got to find it. He's driving from place to place. And I'm like, all right, you know, he's going to. So he gets, he's like, I got it, man, I got it. I'm like, okay. Well, yeah. Milan, like, whatever, man. I'm here for the food, you know. He sets it up, and it's just like, okay, I need to do this thing. I'm not even really taking him serious. I'm just be honest with you. That thing was fun. So fun. We were there for like 3-4 hours. Is it 3 hours? 3 or 4 hours playing that stinking game.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. I think it was David. David was like, I got to go. I was like, David. One more game. I said, when do we do this? We never play this much, you know? And I think I told him that like 4 times. I said, one more game, David. I said, and I would give him the guilt trip. I said, when do we ever do this, you know? Look, it's not bad to every once in a while just kind of hang out a little bit. But when that's your life,
right.
then it's a problem. Okay? When all you do is just want to hang out and have fun and just go, just shoot the breeze and just do nothing, you got a problem. You need to get some purpose in your life. Okay? You need to have some goals in your life. You ought to have some plans for this week. Not like, what are you doing this week? I don't know. Well, I guess I'll figure it out. What? You have life.
Amen.
Five fingers on each hand. Feet. You can speak. You have the Bible. You're a Christian. You're saved. You ought to have some purpose about your life.
Amen.
Not be involved in sobriety and drunkenness and just the cares of this life. Have goals in your life. Be purposeful. Do something with your life. Verse 35 says, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Why? That ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So when the Bible's constantly saying, watch, you need to watch and watch. And you know what I'm saying to you, I'm saying to all, watch. It's synonymous with praying.
Amen.
So it's not like we're just like, you know, it's watching and saying, okay, I see what's coming up. Lord, please help me to endure this time. Please protect me. Please help me to get through this. Okay? Because it says there that you may be accounted worthy to escape. What escape is it talking about? It's talking about when the Antichrist makes war with the saints. And he starts putting people to death. You know, we need to watch and be prayerful and say, God, please. You know I'm not the most perfect person, but I like to be one who just makes it to the very end.
Amen.
You know, I'll preach the gospel. I'll eat a grain of rice every single day. You know, if the food's going to be scarce because I don't have the mark of the beast and I'm not a reprobate and all these things, you know, help me to be counted worthy to survive all the way into the end, to the second coming of Christ. You know, that's an amazing thing. And look, we need to capitalize on this prayer because no one is. The preacher crowd, is it? You know, they're praying, even so, Lord, come. But they're talking about come like right now. And God's like, I can't answer something that's not according to my will. You know what I mean? God won't answer prayers that is not according to his will. And guess what? Coming right now is not according to his will.
Right.
So they'll never get that answered. It's like, you might as well pray for $1 million. You might as well pray that you win the lottery.
Right.
You're more likely probably to win the lottery than for Christ to come at any moment.
Yeah. True.
True. Okay. We need to pray that God will help us to endure during that time and capitalize on this and say, God, please help me to have the gall, to have the guts, to have the boldness, to have the courage to make it through this time. You know, and honestly, I don't think any of us really understand the severity of this time if we get to live through this. You know, we will see people dying, potentially our own family members or children, people who maybe our own family members will turn against us during that time. You know, it's a possibility. It's going to be a very difficult time. So I think it's something we need to pray about and pray for continually today.
Good.
And just say, God, please help me to make it through that time, if that time comes in our lifetime. Pray that you can be protected from that persecution. And look, it's not just praying. You got to be preaching the gospel too. Because it's not like, you know, God protect me, you know, while I watch everything going on. No, it's like, God protect me as I'm preaching the gospel. As I'm going out there and seeing people saved. Okay? Because remember, in Daniel chapter 8, what does it talk about? That they that do know their God shall do great exploits.
Amen.
I want to do great exploits, don't you?
Amen.
Don't you want your life to count for something?
Amen.
You know, don't you want God to use you to make an impact for eternity? I know I do. Look, I'm no one special. I'm no one famous. But you know what? I want to be famous in the eyes of God.
Amen.
And I want God to be able to look at me and say, I want to use this vessel to do something great in those last days. You know, and the way we do is condition ourselves now to do great things.
Amen.
So then when that time comes, you're ready. You don't have to turn there. Go to Mark chapter 13. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 26, verse 41. It says, watch and pray. You see that they're used synonymously. They enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark 13 and verse 32, it says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray. See how they're used synonymously? For ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as the man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. See, a lot of Christians are like Peter at the Garden of Gethsemane, aren't they? Just sleeping. You know, a lot of pastors are just sleeping. They're not watching and praying. Now, go back to Luke chapter 12. Well, we're almost done. In verse 47, let's read on. It says, and that servant, talk about the servant we just saw in verse 46. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, I've heard really strange teachings with verse 47 and 48. I've heard people say, yeah, in the kingdom, you know, when we get to heaven, there's a whipping post in heaven. Like, what in the world? You know, and by the way, one of these guys is an unsaved guy by the name of Phil Kidd who taught that. Okay, he said literally that in heaven there is a whipping post, and he uses this scripture because he knew, you know, the people, the God's people who knew his will, but they didn't do according to his will, they're going to be beaten with few stripes. It's a parable. What is it saying? It's saying that you're going to be punished, is what it's saying. God does not have a whipping post in heaven and saying like, how much did you do? How much did you do? Get over here. You know, just start, you know, just like, all right, go have fun. Go run around. Go check out the streets of gold. You know, it doesn't work that way. That's strange. But you know, people bite into that. They're like, oh, yeah, I guess that's true. Being with many stripes. It's a parable.
Amen.
That means you're going to suffer a consequence. Okay. Now, this is not for the saved people. Okay. He said, well, doesn't it say he knew his Lord's will? Again, this is referring to the Jews.
Yep.
Right? Because if there's anybody who knew the Lord's will, was the Jews.
Yeah.
You say, why is that? Because the Bible says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much then, because unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Yep.
So the Jews are not superior, but the Bible tells us that they do have an advantage over us. What is that advantage? They were given the word of God.
Yep.
You know, they were God's chosen people at one time. And God gave them the word of God. And for thousands of years, I mean, he was long-suffering with them. He gave them the word of God. He used them to try to get the word of God into all nations. And guess what? They knew his will. And in fact, go to Romans chapter number 2. What are the oracles of God? That's referring to the Bible. That's referring to the scriptures. And if you have the scriptures, you know his will.
Amen.
He said, what if they didn't read it? That's their fault.
Yeah.
Okay, you get the Bible. It's like this, you know, you're still held accountable if you have the right Bible, whether you read it or not, because you have the right Bible.
Amen.
Okay, now look at Romans chapter 2 and verse number 17. Romans chapter 2 is talking about, verse 17 to 24 is talking about Jews. And then the latter end, he makes the correction of who the real Jew is. Okay, look at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, the Bible says, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So he's saying this, hey, this is what you guys say.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like, or you know, they didn't know his will. No. They say it out of their own mouths. No, we're the instructor of babes.
Yep.
Okay? They make their boast in the law. They say they have the Bible. They say they know God. Verse 21, then he begins to slam them. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? By the way, the Pharisees are guilty of every single one of these.
Right.
Okay? You know, the adultery, you think of the adultery, how they wanted to have Christ say that it was okay for them to get divorced.
Right.
Okay. Idols and sacrilege, they're guilty of these things. Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And so what do we see here is that they do know his will. So we can see that and compare that with Luke chapter 12, where he says this, he, the servant which knew the Lord's will. This is the person who knew the Bible. This is the Jew who knew the Bible. That's why they're suffering, okay? That's where they're going to suffer. And in fact, go back to Luke chapter 12. Let's read it. It says, verse 47, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now look what it says. But he that knew not and did commit the things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. So what is he saying? Obviously, there's people out there who don't have the word of God. Okay? But here's the thing. They both suffer the same consequence of hell.
Yeah.
But I will say this. There's a hell that's hotter for one than it is for the other.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay? And he says there, and look, even in Romans chapter 2, it talks about the Gentile who has the law of God written in their hearts.
Yeah.
Okay? So you can't say, well, what if they don't have the Bible? Well, they have the law of God written in their hearts. So they are without excuse, okay? But the Bible does teach us that unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Because the Jews were given so much, unto them were committed the oracles of God, they will suffer a greater punishment than anybody else. If you don't believe that, look, let me say this. They'll suffer even a greater punishment than all the Sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because what did Jesus say? It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Ooh, man. Now look, Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, I thought it couldn't get any worse than that. I mean, he literally pulled up the brimstone and fire from hell and just dropped it on that city and just killed all the Sodomites.
Yep.
And basically allowed them to die in such a way that basically as soon as they died, they just keep on burning when they go to hell. And I mean, those people are getting judgment like really bad. Well, he's saying this, it's going to be more tolerable for them. I don't think God's going to take it easy on anybody who goes to hell, but maybe what he's saying is this, is you're going to have it just way worse than even Sodom and Gomorrah will. I mean, that goes to show you the type of wrath, the extent of wrath and vengeance that God is going to execute upon the Jews. To the point where he's willing to say, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah was bad, but for you it's going to be worse. Oh, man. I don't even like thinking about that. That must be hard. Okay? Why? Because they have the greater sin. Look at Matthew chapter 8. And look, one of the reasons that Jesus Christ kept preaching on the Jews is because he wanted, just like in Revelation, I think it was chapter 2 or 3, he wants them to know that the Jews think the only God loves them. And he wants them to know, look, I love all people. I love everyone, for God so loved the world. And look, this is a problem that was commonly seen even in the Gospels. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse number 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This centurion was not a Jew. He's a Roman soldier. And look what he says in verse 11, just for good measure. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Why is he saying that? Because this man who has a lot of faith, more faith than those who are in Israel, is not a Jew. He's not an Israelite. He's a Roman soldier. And he's telling him, he goes, don't let this shock you, because you're going to see people coming from the east and from the west, coming and sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And look what it says, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. He's saying, look, don't let this shock you. The Queen of Sheba is going to rise up in the judgment. But there's a greater than Solomon here, he says. All these different people who we think, that the Jews thought, well, you know, these are heathen nations, they're actually going to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he goes, and you're going to find out, just like that, those virgins that didn't have the oil in their lamp, they're going to be thrust out of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Into the outer darkness, thou shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What is the outer darkness? That's the lake of fire.
Amen.
Okay? Which I believe personally is the sun. Okay? One day that they will go, that's where hell will be relocated. Go to Matthew chapter 12. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 12. You see, all throughout Jesus' ministry, the Jews just wanted a sign. Right. They constantly wanted a sign, like, well, if you're Christ, you know, just show us a sign, you know. And look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. In other words, show us a sign. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He goes, man, these unsaved Gentiles, they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Yep. You can't repent at my preaching. He says, I'm greater than Jonah. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, they didn't appreciate the fact that Jesus came. The Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. Now, last scriptures here. Go to Galatians chapter number 4. You say, I don't know about that. You know, Luke 12 says, servants, you know, I'm having a hard time with that. You know, because it says servants for one and servants for the other. I think you're misinterpreting calling that being the Jews. I just don't agree with that. Okay, well, this should seal the deal right here. We're going to go to two scriptures, Galatians 4 and John chapter 8. Okay, Galatians 4 and verse number 22, look what the Bible reads here. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. This is referring to Isaac and Ishmael. And the Bible says here that Ishmael was the child of the promise. Isaac was the child of the promise. Ishmael was the child of the flesh. It refers to the child of the flesh being the son of the bondwoman. It refers to Isaac being the son of promise, who's the child of the free woman. Okay? Now look what the Bible says, verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So he's telling those in Galatia who these people are. He said, they're the ones who answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. What does answereth mean? Answereth means it reflects. Yeah, that's right. You know, as in water, face answereth to face. You know, when you put your, as the proverb says, when you put your face over water, what does it do? It reflects your face. So when it says here, answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, he's saying that reflects who Jerusalem now is, which were the current Jews of that time. And which is Agar, the Bible says. Verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with their children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, who's he talking to? The Galatians. Yeah. As Isaac was, are the children of promise. Yeah. No, it's not the Jews and Ishmael is the Muslims. Yeah. Okay? A lot of people believe that. I learned that from Pastor Doug Fisher in San Diego a long time ago. He preached a whole entire sermon about that, saying the Muslims are Ishmael. They're Ishmael. No, they're the Jews that are right now.
Amen.
Verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now.
Yeah.
I mean, don't we see that in Acts, where the Jews are constantly persecuting the Christians and trying to keep them from preaching the gospel? Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? This is very important. Verse 30. What saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So what he's saying, look, just like back then, he said, cast her out. Yep. She's not going to inherit. He's not going to inherit with Isaac. And he's saying this, cast them out. Okay? Yep. Now, what does he mean by that? Last scripture, John chapter 8, verse 32. I don't know how many times I said last scripture, but this is for sure the last scripture, okay? So keep that in mind. He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Yep. Keep that in mind. Now look at John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus here in John chapter 8 is preaching to who? To the Jews.
Amen.
Specifically the Pharisees, who are adherents to Judaism. Verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus said, answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You know what he was telling? And by the way, they probably didn't even understand that.
Right. Yeah.
But you know who he was telling them? You're of the bondwoman.
Yeah.
You're of Ishmael. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. Why? Because they're cast out.
Yep.
Okay? Cast out of where? Into outer darkness.
Yep.
Where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, according to the Bible. But the Son abideth forever.
Amen.
Amen. So what's the sermon today? The sermon today is obviously from Luke chapter 12. There's so much more we can say. Is that when we read a parable, we need to make sure, first and foremost, that we're basing our doctrine. And I think we looked at a lot of scriptures today.
Amen.
I don't think you can walk away and say, I don't know. Well, you need to review those scriptures if you don't agree. We compare scripture with scripture. We base our doctrines off of clear teachings, right? And here's the thing. Don't approach it with the preconceived notion. And look, if you love the Jews, I love the Jews too. I want to see them saved.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
But here's the thing. God is not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be.
Yep.
We need to make sure that we adhere to the doctrines that the Bible teaches us.
Right.
And if the Bible says something different than what we're used to hearing, we need to change.
Amen.
Is what we need to do. Okay? But what is this? This servant is saved, but the other servant is not. This servant is the saved one. This one, according to the Bible, is the Jews. All right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray, God, that you'd help us and continue to give us understanding. Thank you so much, Lord, for salvation. We're thankful for the word of God. I pray, God, that you'd help us to appreciate the fact that we are the chosen people of God and not be proud about it, but allow us to help us to invoke gratitude in our personal lives and to really understand that we're responsible for getting the gospel out. Help us to do our due diligence to do so. And may we not ever be so proud to think because we're God's chosen people that we can just live however we want. But may we recognize because of your second coming, we need to be watchful. We need to be preparing. We need to continually pray and watch and prepare for that specific day. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.